I need to ask you a question. What comes to mind when you think of our theme, taking Jesus to the people? And that's open to anyone. Anybody can answer. You don't have to raise your hands. You can just shout stuff out. Well, please don't leave me standing here. Somebody?
Service.
Service. That's a good one. Anybody else?
Church.
Church. Anyone else?
Commitment.
There you go. Commitment. Well, one essential part of our outreach is our ministry. And just how much we're willing to give up so that others may know and love Christ and have him as their own personal savior. And part of that ministry is having to sacrifice what you want or what I want for the needs of others, mainly their spiritual needs. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles, we're going to Luke 14, verse 25 through 27. Luke says, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Now, Jesus wasn't truly talking about hating ourselves or hating your mother or your father. What he's really trying to say is that if we can't put second our love for the people around us, the people that are most important to us, then we can't truly love him. Because if we cannot devote our entire heart to God, then what's the point? What's the point in being a disciple if you're not willing to drop everything at the moment he calls and go? So you really, when Jesus is saying this, you have to think about not in so much in the literal sense of you need to hate people, because that's not what Jesus is about. Jesus isn't about hating people. He's about love. But you need to think about it as you need to be willing to give things up. That if you truly love Jesus, you're willing to give things up for him. Now we know that as Christians, our work of furthering the kingdom, it's often impeded by the world we're trying to save. You know, you go out and you try and talk to people about Jesus, and they're just kind of like, "Nope, too busy, sorry." But what we don't realize is that our desire in Christ has to be to reach out to those people. And even though they may not know him, you know, we keep trying and we keep trying and we keep trying, and then we keep getting beaten down. There are examples in the Bible of disciples being stoned or crucified for simply proclaiming their faith. And we don't have to go through any of that. I mean, who's been beaten or stoned in the last week? It just doesn't happen anymore. But you go out and you talk to people and you say, "Hey, you know, let me tell you about Jesus." And they're like, "Sorry?" And it's much harder for us to get through to people because they're not as willing to believe. This generation, this world, is seeing is believing. You hear that so often these days. Seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. It's got to be in front of me. It has to be literal. It has to be whole. I have to be able to touch it to be able to believe it. I can't believe something I can't see because you don't know it's there. And of course, everybody comes back with, "Well, what about air? You can't see air, but yet you believe in it. You have something to breathe." So it's kind of the same concept, but we also have the joys of being protected, which they didn't have back in biblical times. We're protected by amendments that give us freedom of religion, where people can't come and hurt us for what we believe. And nobody can drag us out of our homes at night for claiming ourselves as followers of Christ. And yet there are still people who have fear of that. Not in America necessarily, but in other countries, Asian countries, where people have to be on guard at all times about what they say, about their outreach, about their ministry, because if they say anything, they can get beaten, they can get killed. Missionaries from the United States go over to other countries all the time, and they become, you know, they get killed. They get dragged into the streets by these governments for saying that they love Jesus. But yet they're still going over unafraid because they know where they're going. They know that even if they reach one person with their ministry, just one, it was worth the whole thing. One soul is worth giving it up. And again, to reiterate what I said, in the United States today, people don't really want to listen because they think, you know, for teenagers, it's just not cool. Nobody else is doing it. Why do it? It just doesn't look cool. You're kind of labeled as a freak, and you have to be all over here by yourself at the lunch table, and you kind of walk by yourself, and you have the Bible holding hand up in the air, you know, and they think it's weird. They don't understand. And then for adults, there's not enough time. I'm busy with my job. I'm busy with my family. I'm busy with any number of excuses, but we have to remember that's exactly what they are. They're excuses, nothing more. Nothing more. Because there is no reason to turn from God and to not be taking his word to the masses. So, just because we sometimes are afraid, not can't, but sometimes are afraid to take Jesus to the people, we need to also remember that Jesus himself took his own word, took the word of God, and went and told everybody he could. He healed, he loved, he listened, and he told as many people as he could, and then they killed him for it. And all we've got to face is maybe a little condemnation here and there. That's it. And yet we're afraid? We're afraid to go and tell somebody, hey, Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. You want to hear more about him? You want to, you know, how are you hurting today? Or even just turning to someone and saying, do you want somebody to listen? You don't necessarily even have to say anything about Jesus at first. Just open yourself up to people. Okay, I'd like to share a little story. I actually have two, but this is my first one. As some of you know, many of you know, the seniors of the Mifflinburg class of 2009 just graduated this past week. Yay. But when we were waiting in line, all lined up outside the gym and everything, we're all in our caps and our gowns, and we're all excited and ready to go, waiting to hear the first couple of notes of Pomp and Circumstance. Da, 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 da. Everybody knows it. Anyway, there was a friend of mine was up closer to the front of the line, and I heard him talking, and he was talking about the silver ring thing. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. It's a purity program for teens that what you do is you go to see this program, and they tell you that this little ring right here, by asking Jesus' forgiveness, you can become pure, or by putting on this ring, you are making a promise to yourself and your future spouse to keep yourself pure until marriage. Then what you do is you wear this until you get married. And then when you get married, you're going to take it off, and you're going to give it to them. And by doing that, you're giving them the promise that what you did was you saved your purity until marriage. You saved yourself solely for them. So anyway, back to my story. He's up there, he's up at the front of the line, and he's talking to this girl. And they're talking about the silver ring thing, because he had a guy's ring on. It's a lot thicker and more noticeable. And she goes, what is that? And he's like, it's my silver ring. And she says, what? Is it some kind of like church thing, some purity ring thing? And he's like, yeah, actually it is. And she says, so what? You can't have sex till you're married. And he said, well, I could if I chose to. But by putting on this ring, I'm making a covenant with God and with myself and with my future spouse that I'm going to save myself and I'm going to keep myself pure until marriage. She said, what's the fun in that? What's the fun in not having any sex until you're married? And he said, the real fun and the real joy and real pleasure comes when I get married and I walk down that aisle and I look in my wife's eyes and I can say with an honest heart, I have waited for you my entire life. And she just kind of laughed at him. Didn't get it, didn't really understand. And I was completely blown away. I'm just like, man, that is cool. That is ministry. And later she did end up, you know, asking him about it, you know, asking questions like, so if I go to one of these things and I get this ring, can I be pure again? And he said, yes, you know, you can. You have to ask for forgiveness. But you will be pure again in Christ. And she seemed interested or maybe intrigued. I don't know if she necessarily took it anywhere, but you could tell that her heart had been touched. That somehow that little spark had been started in her heart, and that there was something going on. And again, I don't know if she took it anywhere, but the fact is, he wasn't afraid to talk to her about this. He wasn't afraid to say, I'm doing this because I love my Lord, and I'm doing this because I love who I will marry someday. And this is, don't get me wrong, this isn't necessarily just about marriage and about purity. That's not what we're talking about specifically, but it applies. Because our outreach is not only measured by our words. Our outreach is also measured by our actions. Do you live your faith? Because what's the point in saying that you have faith if you don't live it? So we can't simply talk about what we stand for. We have to live through it. And the other short story that I'd like to tell you about is more of a personal story. This actually happened to me last week, or not last week, this week, sorry. I was at work. As some of you know, I work at DC Coffee, and you know, we get a various range of customers in there, but we have this big tip jar. It's just a big coffee cup, and sometimes people, you know, will throw change in there, sometimes a couple dollar bills or whatever. And a couple of ladies came in. You know, they were Amish ladies, they're regulars, and they came in and they got their normal order and they went and sat down. And Amber, one of the other girls, and I were working, and we went back to the back to talk to Andrea, our boss, and somewhere in there, the ladies got up and left, and Andrea went out to check the tip jar, and she pulls out this little tract, and it says "Praise the Lord" on the front, you know, one of the typical things that you just hand out. And on the back of it, it said, "Thank you for the great coffee. Have a God-blessed day." And it was really funny because I'm pretty sure it was Wednesday, because Wednesday it was raining. Yeah, yep, it was Wednesday. and it was just a bummer of a day. You know, you get those days and you're just like, man, okay, got something else to do. Okay, this is boring. I don't want to be stuck inside, but I don't want to be outside either. And we were just kind of starting to shut down. And we get this track that says, have a God-blessed day. And, you know, money's great and all, but how often do you get words of encouragement like that? And it was just so neat because we read it, and it just lifted our spirits. And it was just one Christian to another. It wasn't even, it wasn't even taking it to the people. It was just one Christian to another. And it still, it just made it, it made 180 degrees difference. So, and it just, it was very uplifting for all of us. And we actually still have it back in the kitchen. And, you know, it's nice to go back and look at it. But speaking of uplifting words, I was looking up verses about ministry and outreach on the internet, because honestly, Matt asked me to do this. I was like, sure, no problem. I'm going to die. But if you want to pull out your Bibles again, go to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 7. I'll give you a chance to get there. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Isn't it so cool that we've been called by God, specifically by God, to talk to other people about him? It says to bind up the brokenhearted, to bind them up. We have the power to heal, to touch, to love, to take people's souls from down here and bring them up here. And the greatest part is we don't just have to do that for people who aren't Christians. We can do that for each other every day. Sometimes we're the ones that need it the most. Sometimes our greatest outreach is to other Christians. Because if you are truly standing up for your faith, you get beaten down and your soul can hurt. And you really sometimes just need someone to say, I love you. God loves you. It's gonna be okay. I promise it's gonna be okay. But I'm sure that you know that that's not as, oh, wait, did I get, nope, I'm right. Sorry. But what we're doing is we can set people free of things like greed, an addiction. I mean, we have these health clinics where people can go and they get admitted. And when they come back out, they're free of drugs, they're free of alcohol, they're free of whatever the addiction is. And that's not necessarily just Christians. I mean, other people can do that, but people have the ability to do that. We can set each other free. We can, it's just, it's insane, the scope of the things that we can do. If you look at that verse, let me read it just one more time. If you look at that verse, it's kind of like guidelines for what we stand for. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. Good news. Not bad news. Not sad news. Good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. We have the power to influence people in their spiritual walk. And that's what we are supposed to be doing. And I know this is Youth Sunday, and I'm not completely centering on the youth, but this applies to everyone. We have an influence on people. We have an influence on their hearts. We have an influence on their minds. If you influence the mind, you can influence the heart. Because it always follows after. So if you go up to someone and you say, oh, well, if you want to be a Christian, it's bad to talk about other people behind their back. And that, yet if you turn around and say something about someone else, what are they going to think? The mind always follows the heart. What are they going to think if they see or hear you doing something like that? It's not going to leave a good impression. So we're called to speak good news. And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness. An oak, one of the strongest trees you will ever find. Oaks of righteousness, strong towers that stand watching and protecting. You know how when you go into the forest, if it starts to rain and you've got all the leaf cover, you don't really get wet. So as those oaks of righteousness, It's our job to protect the little guys until they start to build up and get leaves of their own. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Because, man, when you get big, you're sure cool to look at. But, again, since this is Youth Sunday, I'm going to speak a little bit towards the youth. You guys, you can't be afraid to stand up for what you believe in. This goes for any youth. The youth here, the youth at home, the youth at heart, it doesn't matter. But specifically more towards you guys, because you're the next generation. I'm the next generation. We're all the next generation. We cannot be afraid to stand up for what we believe in. We cannot be afraid to be those oaks. We may just be little saplings at this point. But you keep watering, and you keep feeding, and you keep taking care of that, and giving it that light that you need. I'll tell you what, guys, it's not going to take long. Someday you're going to be towering, protecting some other little saplings, teaching them how to grow in Christ and how to love him. But you can't be afraid to reach out. So I'm going to leave you with one last thought, since it's almost 9 o'clock and I think I've talked much longer than I should have. In that passage, in Isaiah 61, 1 through 7, those guidelines, if you will, of ministry, where can you improve? Where is it that you feel you could most impact someone's life? Do you need to take someone from mourning into happiness? Do you need to set a captive free? Do you need to bring light to the darkness? And what would you be willing to give up to make sure that they receive eternal salvation? What would you not have so that they could? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for everything that you do for us, for the people here, Lord, the disciples of your name, and for each ministry that's going on here today, Lord. We ask that you'll please be with each of us this week as we go about in our ministries, that we may know where it is that we need to take your name and how to apply it. Also, Lord, we'd like you to please bless the youth, because they're the next generation. They're the ones that are going to be moving your name forward. And we ask that you'll touch and open their hearts so that they may not be afraid. Give them courage to take your word to the people. Thank you for the beautiful weather, Lord. It's definitely a good thing. And please touch each of us and keep us safe this week. In your precious name we pray. Amen.